I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes from this thought, a different, little bit different topic and title. It's called The Meek Mind of the Master. The Meek Mind of the Master. This title actually comes from another devotional that I'm going through this year by Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth was actually a plumber by trade, and the Lord called him into the ministry. And he was a pastor, an evangelist, and he had a very significant healing ministry throughout his lifetime. God really used him in some special ways in regards to healing, even raising a couple of people raised from the dead under his ministry documented. And so this title comes from one of his devotionals. I really am enjoying it this year. And I would say this, that from the title that I've given you this morning, we don't normally think of Jesus as being a meek person. You know, you think of a lot of different other words. Meekness would definitely not be the first word I would use to describe Jesus. Because we think of maybe his love, we think of his miracles, we think of his power, we think of his anointing, he's the Son of God. I mean, all these different thoughts roll through our minds. So many other words that we could use to describe his character and his attributes. But meekness would not even be close, probably, to being near the top. But meekness is very important in Jesus' life, and it should be in all of ours as well. There should be a balance in all of our lives of this strength in the Lord, but also this gentleness and meekness of Christ that he displayed. And so we're going to look at that this morning, talk about that this morning, and we're going to begin with two prophetic words. There are two prophetic words that initially came to my mind concerning the meekness of Jesus, prophetic words about the Messiah. One is in Psalm 45 in verse 4, and it says this, "In your majesty, ride forth victorious in behalf of truth, humility, meekness, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds." And in that one verse, we have those two divergent attributes of Christ. First of all, he says, let your right hand display awesome deeds. There's the power, the anointing, the Son of God moving in his strength and power. But then he said at the beginning, he said, just go forth victoriously, but go forth on behalf of truth in humility, in meekness, and in righteousness. And so again, we want to seek to strive that balance of the meekness and gentleness of the Lord with the strength and power of the Lord. And then Isaiah, I ask you to turn there, Isaiah 42, just three verses there I want us to look at, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, "Here is my servant, God speaking, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." Remember that the Lord, God spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God delights. God delighted in his Son. He says, "My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist said, "The one that sent me to baptize said, when you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, then that's the one. He's the Savior of the world." And John said, "I remember seeing that take place. So I know that this is the one that was to come. I will put my spirit on him," Isaiah prophesies, "and he will bring justice to the nations." That hasn't come yet. That also is in the future, that God, through Christ, is going to bring justice to the nations when Jesus comes back. Verse 2, I love this. "He," Jesus, "will not shout or cry out. He won't raise his voice in the streets." And then verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Again, we see this balance of power and strength, and yet gentleness and meekness. We see, first of all, that the Spirit is on him. So there's the power of the Holy Ghost. And he's going to bring justice to the nations. He's going to rule the nations. He's going to bring peace to the earth. There's the strength and power. But look at this. He's not going to shout. He's not going to cry out. And then it says, "A bruised reed." Think of a reed that grows in the swamp, Okay, I can identify with this being from Louisiana, South Louisiana. Reeds grow in the marshes. And they have these beautiful, we call them like cottontails. And they grow, and the reed is attached to that. And sometimes the wind or sometimes someone walking through, a reed will be broken. It won't be broken off yet, okay, but it's damaged. And he says here, a bruised reed, one that's been broken or just hanging on, he's not going to break it off. He's so gentle, so meek, so kind that he wouldn't even snap off a bruised reed, nor would he take a smoldering wick and snuff it out. I don't know about y'all, but in our home there's a lot of candles. Kathy likes candles. And so every once in a while, you know, you got all these candles lit and there's these smells going on, you know. And then when you have to blow them all out, which takes you 10, 15 minutes to blow them all out, you know, then you have to, okay, well, now how do I get this thing to stop smoking? You know, so the smoke detector doesn't go off. You know, you're fanning it, trying to make it go out. Or you, if you're really brave, you wet your tip of your fingers and you do that to make it go out. Well, that's what it's saying. Jesus, that meek side of him, the gentle part of him, is not going to snuff out that smoldering wick. He's going to leave it alone and let it go out on its own. He's not going to take the time to put it out. That's how kind and how meek and gentle he is. And yet the powerful part is he's going to rule the nations. He's going to bring justice to the nations. So just interesting aspects of Jesus that we might not normally think about. And then actually I came up with a third prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it's about the triumphal entry. And it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." There again is that strength, that power. Here he comes with righteousness, with salvation, the power to save. But also it says he's gentle, he's lowly, he's meek, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus fulfilled all of these different prophecies that we've talked about this morning about the meek mind of the Master Jesus that we serve. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul says, look, I'm coming to you, and I'm not coming in power this time, but I'm appealing to you by the meekness and by the gentleness of Christ. Paul said, I could come with a heavy hand, but I don't want to come that way. So I'm appealing to you by the same mercy, the same gentleness of Christ. I want to come to you that way. I don't want to come in hardness or you know, putting you under my thumb. I want to come in the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. And so I'm appealing to you in that regard to receive me like that, because that's how I'm going to come to you. And then I love this in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. So familiar. He says, Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Some of you have come here this morning. Maybe things might not be going as well for you this past week or this coming week. You're concerned about what may be happening. But Jesus says, whatever it is, come to me if you're weary and you're burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There is a place of rest that we as the children of God can still enter into. God wants to give you rest, not just for your body, not just for your mind, not just for your emotions, but God wants to give you rest for the deepest part of you, for your very soul. My soul finds rest in God alone. We sang about that this morning, and it's the only place that you can find real rest. We think, you know, if I can just get away to the mountains, if I can just make it over to the beach, or if I can just get over to the desert or desert Southwest, wherever your happy place is where you like to go, you know, wherever that is, you think, boy, that's where I'll find rest. I'll find some peace. I'll be able to unplug. I'll be able to get my mind off of all the stuff and just chill. But the Bible is very clear that our souls, our very lives, we find rest only in God. the real rest that we're looking for. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to your happy place. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. There's nothing wrong with taking a long weekend or a day or whatever you can do to get away and unplug. We all need to do that. In fact, God has those times built in to the very fabric of the lives of his people. You look at the Old Testament, every Sabbath, one day a week, he said, rest. He said, make it holy to the Lord. Do it for your sake. The Sabbath was made for man to be able to rest and recuperate from 6 days of work back in the Old Testament. And so, and then he's built in different celebrations throughout the year, you know, throughout the Hebrew calendar. You'll see days at a time, a week or so at a time, 2 weeks at a time. He knows we need that. So don't ever feel guilty about thinking about finding rest. But the real rest, the deep rest that will only satisfy forever, is the rest that you find in God for your soul. That's the rest that we're all looking for. In Galatians chapter 5, meekness is even one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Amen? He said, I'll give you those things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Those 9 fruits of the Spirit. But meekness is one of those that we as Christians need to emulate. We need to emulate all 9 fruit of the Spirit. All 9 of those fruits. But especially, I believe, meekness is really important to the Lord. But I want to... We're talking about this thing, the meek mind of the master. But I want us to remember this. Meekness is not weakness. Don't ever confuse the meekness and the gentleness of Christ with weakness, because he is definitely not weak. And we should be the same. There should be a meekness about us, a gentleness about us as we minister and deal with people all around us on a daily basis. First in our homes, then in the house of God, and then all the people out there that we encounter in a given week. We're to be meek, gentle, kind, but that's not weakness. That's not weakness. We're not doormats. We don't let people just walk all over us and take advantage of us. We can be bold and strong at the same time. There's that balance that we're talking about, the strength and power of the Lord and the gentleness and meekness of the Lord as well. And we're to emulate that balance that the Lord has. Well, Smith Wigglesworth adds this from my devotional. He says, you say, don't talk to me about being meek. I will never be able to be like that. There's some people that maybe you know or you think about that you'd think, no, they really couldn't be meek. But yeah, we all can. He says, take the case of Moses. He was surely not meek when he killed the Egyptian. Remember that? He intervened for one of his Hebrew brothers that was being tormented by one of the Egyptians. And Moses stepped in and he killed the Egyptian. Well, that's certainly not displaying meekness. But when God got Moses into his hand in the land of Midian, and Moses for 40 years is watching his father-in-law's sheep, then God was able to mold him so that Moses became the meekest man in all the earth, according to Scripture. That's how the Bible describes him in one of the verses, is that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. But he wasn't that way before his encounter with the Lord. And then we see that God took the fiery Saul of Tarsus and made him the foremost exponent of his grace. God can transform each one of us in the same manner. And God can plant in us a divine meekness, and every other thing that we might be lacking in our lives. God knows just what we need, and he knows right when we need it. We have to be discerning as to when do we move in the power and anointing of God, and when do we move in the gentleness and the meekness of the Lord. That's where we have to have the discernment and the sensitivity to the voice of God and the Holy Spirit to know what to do. But whatever we're lacking, God can supply and more. So he says, I implore you to see that there is a lowliness, there's a humbleness that leads you to meekness. So the word says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Amen. We've got to have this lowliness where we consider others better or above ourselves. And we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And that attitude will lead us to a place of meekness where we are exhibiting, emulating the meekness of Christ. And then that will lead us to separate ourselves from the world. We won't look like the world. We won't talk like the world. We won't act like the world. We will be different from the world. We're gonna stick out like the proverbial sore thumb in this generation. But that doesn't mean that we don't interact with this generation. We're left on this planet for a purpose, and that is to interact with the folks that don't know Jesus so we can introduce them to a relationship with the Lord. And in order to do that, we can't come on like some hard nose. We've got to come on with this gentleness and meekness of the Lord and yet walk in the strength of God, be willing to call sin, sin, but do it from a heart of love. Do it because we don't want anybody to go to hell. We're not trying to judge them. We're not trying to shove religion or whatever down their throat, but we're just letting them know we love you enough to tell you that the Word says this, this, and this. And we want you to find that truth out for yourself. And we want you to walk in the way that God would want you to walk. And if we do that with a heart of love, Paul said, speak the truth, but speak it from a heart of love. And if people know that you love them, they're going to listen to what you have to say. They may not agree with you, and that's okay. But they need to know what the Word says. And if we tell them what it is in love, there's the real key. So we display that power and anointing, but we also come in the meekness and in the gentleness of Christ. And that enables us to separate from the world. But it also does something else. It puts us so in touch with the Master that we know we're touching God, and God is touching our lives. And there's that balance that we have. Then we see in Matthew 5:5, Jesus tells us this. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. If you look at all the Beatitudes that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see all those Beatitudes, things that God wants us to be or become. Blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. All of those are just the opposite of what the world would say. Just the opposite of what the world would tell us to do. If you want to inherit something, you got to go for it. You got to climb that ladder. It's dog eat dog. You got to, push people down in order to get up. That's not what the Lord says. It's not His way. It's not His way. He says we have to be meek. And if we're meek and gentle and kind, that's who's going to inherit the earth. David prophesied this even earlier in Psalm 37:11. David put it this way. He said, the meek will inherit the land, but they also, he said, are going to enjoy great peace. Those that are gentle, kind, humble, meek in spirit, he says, you're going to enjoy great peace. I think those that try to win somebody over in debate or in anger or in frustration, you're not gonna win anybody that way. You got to love people into the kingdom. But again, telling them the truth, but tell them from a heart of love. And so David said, the meek are going to inherit the land, but as a sidebar, you're going to enjoy great peace as you do that. Think about that peace thing for a minute. This scripture and a couple more that are to come. I really like that peace aspect of the meekness of our lives. Ephesians continues with this. This is from the King James Version. He says, I therefore, who is Paul obviously writing this, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a prisoner of the Lord? We want freedom, be free. And the Word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? But Paul says that's true. But if you look at it another way, he says, I'm actually a prisoner of the Lord. But I'm not bound by the Lord. The Lord's not chaining me. He said, I'm choosing to chain myself to the Lord. I have chosen to be a prisoner of the Lord. I've chosen to be chained to Him. I've chosen to follow Him with my life. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So whatever God has called you to do, walk worthy. Walk worthy of that. Do the right thing. You know, follow the way the Lord would have you to live your life. Don't go by what corporate America tells you to do. Don't go by what somebody else is trying to force you into or force you to do. But follow what the Lord is telling you. Listen to his voice. Walk worthy of where you are. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, those are all, again, fruit of the Spirit. Lowliness, you're humbling yourself. Meekness, long-suffering. And then forbearing one another in love. Loving other people more than you love yourself. Now, you got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. But you are to love others more than yourself. And I've said this so many times over the years to our young people, don't marry anybody unless they love Jesus more than they love you. Don't even think about marrying anybody unless they love Jesus more than they love you. That's a real key. That's a real key. So forbearing one another in love. And then, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that peace word again. Endeavoring, doing everything you can. You may not be able to do it with everybody, but you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your mind be troubled. And don't let it be afraid." It's so important that we follow these principles. And then Colossians chapter 12. And we're going to get to a little word about peace in this one as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul writes again to this church. And he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Do you know that you're dearly loved this morning? Sometimes it's so hard for us to believe that God could love us that way. What love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. But that's what we are. John said that's what we are. So therefore, you that know Jesus, chosen people, God's chosen folks, holy and you're dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Here's where the choice comes in. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Another translation, with humbleness of mind. Clothe yourself with humbleness of mind. How you think about yourself, how you think about others, and also meekness. Clothe yourself with all these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, meekness, humbleness of mind. And then verse 13, it really gets a little tougher here. Bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And do it this way. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, when it comes to forgiving, if we follow that principle, it helps us to forgive other people. Because when we realize how much God has forgiven us, we realize how God freely gave forgiveness to us when we really didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it, and yet he chose to forgive by us simply asking for forgiveness. So we need to choose to forgive others. Whether they ask us to forgive them or not, we must choose to forgive them. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive just like the Lord forgave you. And he said, if you don't forgive others, he said, I'm not going to forgive you. Now, there's a powerful word there. If you don't forgive others, then I'm not going to forgive you. That's the word of the Lord to us. So we must forgive. We must forgive so that we can be forgiven. And then verse 14 culminates it. He says, and over all these virtues, all the stuff we just talked about, the compassion, kindness, humility, all those things, meekness. He says, over all these virtues, put on love. Again, it's a choice whether we love somebody or we don't. Over the years, both here and back in New Orleans and up in Boston, counseling people in with marital situations, sometimes they'll come in, well, I just don't love them anymore. I just don't love them. I don't feel it. I don't love them anymore. Well, what did you do to get the feeling of love for them? What did you do when you were dating? When you were engaged, what did you do to cultivate that love? How did you come to love that person more? Well, one thing, you spent more time with them probably. Maybe there was more one-on-one time. Maybe you talked more. Maybe you did kind things for one another. Maybe you did fun things. Maybe, you know, what created this love that you had? And then now you say it's gone. Well, start doing some of those things again to let the feelings come back, because feelings will always follow actions. If you start doing what you had once done to fall in love, do that again, see if the love is going to come back. See if the feelings are going to follow your actions. And I know there are biblical reasons for divorce. We understand that. You know, I understand that. But there's also biblical reasons for trying to keep the home together. You know, trying to make it work. And so we need to move in these areas. He says, so over all these virtues, put on love. Just make a choice to love people. Make a choice to love yourself. Make a choice to love your spouse. Make a choice to love your family. Make a choice to love that boss that really grates on your nerves, that coworker in the cubicle next to you that grates on your nerves. Make a choice that you're going to love that person. You don't have to like them. You don't have to like them. But you do have to love them. Remember the story I told you about my grandfather, 90 years old, and somebody went up to him, oh, Brother Savoy, you know, I love you. We love you. He says, well, you have to if you want to go to heaven. He says, you have to. You don't have a choice. You got to love me. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me if you expect to go to heaven. And it's the truth. Put on love. It's a choice. Put on love over all these things. Put on love. And then he says, because this binds them all together in perfect unity. When love is at the core, when love is the foundation, then all those other things, the humility, the kindness, the meekness, the gentleness, all that stuff, it just binds it all together in this beautiful package of meekness, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ that he displayed for us when he walked this earth. It brings it all together in perfect unity. And what did Jesus pray in John 17? He said, Father, he says, I want them to love one another just like you have loved me and like I have loved them. And you and I are one, and I want them to be one in us so that the world will know that this is what's going on in the heavenly realms, that there is a unity of the Spirit. There's a unity of the Spirit. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ, not just any peace, but the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not the muscle that beats in our chest, but your heart, your mind. Let the peace of Christ rule in your mind. If you've got peace in your mind, it's going to take care of your body automatically. If your mind is at peace, your body's going to be at peace. If your mind is stressed, over a period of time, that stress will take effect in your physical body. You'll pay a price physically if you let the stress stay in your mind. But if you've got peace in your mind, then your body can be at rest and at peace as well. So this is where it starts, between our ears. That's where it starts. If we can rule there, if we can have the peace of Christ there, let it rule in your mind. He says, let that happen, since as members of one body, you've been called to peace. We've been called to be people of peace. We've been called to be a church that talks about the peace of Christ and emulates the peace of Christ. But then also on top of all of that, he closes the verse out with this. And be thankful. Just be thankful. Thank God for what you are. Thank God for what you have. Be content with who you are. Be content with what you have. Don't always be striving to climb that ladder a bigger house, a better car, whatever this or whatever that. Just be thankful for where and who you are and what you have. Be content. But I know that in a congregation of any size this morning, I don't care if we're in New Life this morning and we're a smaller fellowship, or if you're in some mega church this morning, it doesn't matter. Whatever crowd size there is, I know that in every gathering of people, those that know the Lord and those that don't, all mixed together as we come, I know that possibly due to the hurts from the losses in all of our lives, we may feel that things like forgiveness and meekness are impossible for us to display. How can we do that? Lord, you know my life. You know my story. You know all that I've been through. You know the negatives. You know the positives. You know the highs and the lows. You know everything in between. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly of my life and the lives of everybody on this planet. Nothing hides from you. And so I don't see how, after what I've been through, the hurts that I've encountered, the losses I've encountered, how can I be this person of meekness, this gentleness, this forgiveness? How can I do that? But God, but God, he can take you just as you are, and he can transform you by his mighty power. Don't ever think that any hurt or any loss in your life is beyond repair, because God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. You say, but you don't know what happened in my past. You don't know what happened growing up. You don't know what happened yesterday. You don't know what happened last week. You don't know what I think might happen tomorrow. It doesn't matter. God can take you right where you are, just like you are, and he can transform you by his power. Wigglesworth concludes with this. I really love this. He says, only God can make people right. Only melted gold is minted. Only moistened clay accepts the mold. Let's be soft clay. Let's be pliable in the Lord's hands. Only softened wax receives the seal. Only broken, contrite hearts receive the mark as the potter turns us on his wheel. So, O Lord, give us that blessed state where we are perfectly and wholly made meek, the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord. But God must come and reign supreme in our lives for that to happen. The question is, will you let him do it? Will you let God? The old saying back in the 70s, will you just let go and let God? Will you do that? Will you be willing to do that? And so he can do it. Right? We know that. We know he can. And he will if you let him do it. If you just acquiesce to his will, to his ways and his timing for your life, just let him do it. And you know what? It's no use trying to tame the old man, the flesh that we battle against. But God can deal with that old human nature. Let's let him do that as well. The carnal mind will never be subjected to God. And Paul says, nor can it be. Nor can it be. That carnal mind will never be subjected to God. It just won't happen. That's why we've got to have a mind after the Spirit. There's a choice as well. Again, it's all here. The battle of the mind. Are we going to cave in to the carnal mind, the flesh? Or are we going to follow hard after the Spirit and find the mind of the Spirit? And what's the mind of God? God can bring that carnal mind to the cross where it belongs. And God will put that carnal mind in its place. And that is, God will crucify that flesh. And God will raise us up in the Spirit. With God's transforming power, we can become pure and holy, having the meek mind of the Master.